Lord, I just thank you for being above and beyond anything that we would imagine or plan. And Lord, just your plans are just greater than ours. They're higher than ours. And so we just want to follow your lead. We want to be open, Lord. We want to take steps of faith. Where you go, we want to go and take steps of faith. The doors you close, Lord, we don't want to try to, just for the sake of tradition, Lord, break down doors, Lord. If you've closed the door, we want to just say yes and amen and move to another open door, Lord. And so often, Lord, I believe it's so hard for us to change our way of doing things, change our way of ministering. But, Lord, I know that you're leading and you're guiding, and so we're going to trust you for it. So I want to thank you, Lord, just for all that you're doing in and through the live streaming. I thank you for each one that's tuned in. Thank you for all the emails that we get, all the correspondences, all the questions on scriptures. Lord, we thank you for that, and we just want to trust you, Lord, for the harvest. Want to be faithful, want to move through. Whether we meet physically, whether we meet through live streaming, we want to move through your word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, until Jesus takes us home. Lord, we want to do that, knowing that the fullness of your word is really rich. It really is. And so we just want to ask your anointing upon the teaching this evening, Lord. May you specifically speak to each one that's tuned into the live stream. May you have a word of prophecy, a personal word for each one of us to take and to bury in our hearts and to be changed by, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 58 and 59. Isaiah 58, I'll just say the topic, it's fasting. How many have questions about fasting? What is fasting? Should we fast? I've even heard people say, hey, do we fast in the New Testament? There's questions like that. Well, absolutely. And I'm going to actually start off going to a scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus kind of talks about fasting. Okay, that's going to set us the backdrop on chapter 58. So Isaiah, he prophesies and he talks about fasting, how to fast in Isaiah 58. But then he also talks about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard this? People would say that Isaiah is the fifth gospel. You ever heard that? Yeah, if you talk to some kind of Bible students or Bible scholars, they say Isaiah is the fifth gospel. Why? Because it speaks, it prophesies, it talks about the first coming, which is good news, and the second coming as well. The suffering servant we looked at, Isaiah 53. I mean, if that is not a detailed description of the cross, I don't know what is. Matter of fact, you know, when you study the wealth of Scripture, they'll tell you this, that, you know, there's more description about the cross in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, it was kind of a well-known conclusion, crucifixion at that time. So they didn't go into detail. But the prophecies, especially when you read Psalm 22, prophecy of David, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that remind you of something? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. And it goes on, it talks about, right, how they would separate his garments, right? And all the things that we read preceding the crucifixion, David prophesied in Psalm 22. In Isaiah 53, the same thing, okay? So my point is this, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it really is laid out for us living color in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's also there in the Old Testament. And so we're going to see that in Isaiah 59, right? And so we're going to see in Isaiah 59, we're going to see separation from God, the confession of sin, and then restoration. What is that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So we see that in Isaiah 59, okay? And that's just one chapter, but really when people look at Isaiah as a whole, they'll call that, a lot of people will call that, this is the fifth gospel. And it's right there in the Old Testament. It speaks, it prophesies of the first coming and the second coming. Okay, so firstly, fasting. Okay, so Isaiah 58. Let's begin reading. I'm going to cross-reference to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 in a little bit. But let's start off with looking at how Isaiah starts to describe fasting. Okay. Verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now, verse 3 says, why have we fasted? Okay, so this is where he introduces the topic of fasting. But I want to draw your attention in verses 1 and 2 again. What is he talking about here? Cry aloud, spare not, verse 1. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. What is he talking about? My people's sins. Right? And notice, let's read verse 2 again. Yet they seek me daily. Actually, let's keep on reading verse 1. And the house of Jacob, their sins, right? So you have transgression and sins in verse 1. But it says, yet they seek me daily. Okay, so he's describing a people, and he's really prophesying of Israel. Now, when you remember, when we studied Isaiah chapter 1, it gave a description of the backdrop of Israel during the time of Isaiah. It was a time where they were looking very religious. Remember, they're going into the temple, and they're going in, and they're kind of having all this kind of religious jargon. But what did God say in Isaiah chapter 1? He said, stop doing this. He says, I hate this. He hated them coming into the temple. Why did he? Because they're coming as hypocrites. They're coming in, right? And they're coming with all this show and all this glamour and all this religious jargon. And he says, I hate this because you're hypocrites. Your hearts are far from me. Remind you of the scribes and the Pharisees? Same thing, right? Very religious on the outside, but very, very dark on the inside. And so it's interesting here. He's marking in the context of fasting. He's marking what their true state is, and it's a state of darkness. Notice their sins and their iniquity, their transgressions, right? Verse 2 says, yet they seek me daily. So they're living in sin, they're living in darkness, yet they seek him daily. Religious. You think there are people in the church like that today? I think some, right? Not all. Hopefully not. Hopefully most of them are, their hearts are right, but they're ones that they're on the outside, very religious, right? They carry on big Bibles, as they always kind of refer to, right? They have long prayers. Maybe they pray in the King James Version. Sound a little religious, right? But are their hearts right? That's the question. All right, that's the question. Notice in verse 2 it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. You ever hear somebody say, well, the Lord showed me. They delight to know my ways. I mean, how do you answer that? Well, the Lord showed me. Well, I guess you're a prophet or a prophetess. I guess you know. What he's saying that this is kind of the jargon that's coming, but their iniquities are separating them from God. And in this, that they're fasting. And they're telling everybody, I'm fasting. Notice, it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Oh, I've heard from God. God spoke to me. Yet, they have iniquity. They have sin. You see, on the outside, they're very religious, but on the inside, they're far. What is sin? Sin is separation from God. They're separated from God. And he says, this is the state that Israel's in, and they're coming with fasting. Why would they come with fasting in this state? Think about it. Why would somebody tell you they're fasting when they're in this state of sin? It's probably because of show, isn't it? They want to appear spiritual. I'm fasting. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about this. When you fast, what ought you to do? Don't tell anybody. Don't show anybody. Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, I haven't eaten in 3 days. I want to have some breakthroughs. Now, I understand why we're going to talk about this. What true fasting is. Because really, it is a spiritual work. It's denying what? The physical and entering into the spiritual. We're going to look at some cross references here, but I want to just underscore what Isaiah is highlighting here is a fast that is wrong. It's fasting with self-motivation. It's fasting with wrong motives. And this is what Isaiah is going to underscore here. Now, I want you to hold your hand and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. So the first book of your New Testament. And this is a short, just a short example that Jesus gives about what true fasting is. How we should posture ourselves. It's in the Sermon on the Mount there. And it's in this section where I call it true religion. He talks, teaches them how to pray, and he teaches them how to fast. And remember, he says, this is all how you ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. And so he gives them that kind of model of prayer. But after that, he goes into fasting. So in chapter 6, he gives the prayer. But then in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, he gives the prayer. But then in chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, he starts to teach about fasting. So prayer and fasting. This is how you ought to pray, and this is how you ought to fast, okay? Now, think about prayer and fasting. What is that? That's entering really into spiritual work, right? It's not physical work. It's not taking out a sword and yielding, right? It's a spiritual work. And so prayer and fasting, so you always see that together, right? Prayer and fasting. And so he's given the teaching on prayer, as I mentioned, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. But then in chapter 6, verse 16, 17, 18, he talks about fasting, right? So he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, why does he say that? Because there's hypocrites that fast, right? He says, do not be what like the hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? As I mentioned so often, right, it's a Greek word. It means two-faced. It was used in the creative arts. They put a mask on, right? So they put a mask on. They're different. Different mask, right? And so he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Okay, so I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Appear to men. Why do we do things? So that we appear to men? Now, you might say, oh, no, no, no. But, you know, we all have that tendency. Why? Because we like to look good. We like to look spiritual. Right? We like to people to think that we're spiritual people. And so that's the issue here. Appearance what? To men. You see, we need to actually kind of 86 that out, how we appear to men and women. It's really our hearts toward God, right? That's really the critical issue. And if our hearts are right towards God, God will take care of all that other stuff, right? And so he says, for they disfigure, these hypocrites, their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, right? They have their pats on the back. Oh, so-and-so, so spiritual. Such a godly man. Such a godly woman. Now, is it wrong to say that? No. But if that's why you're doing things, right, so people can pat you on the back, then our motivation is wrong. And this is really where Isaiah is underscoring. The motivation in fasting is never yourself. It's to enter into the spiritual realm, right? And to take authority over things that are attacking, things that, you know, are dark. That's what fasting is used for, right? And so it's never to be, you know, for show. And this is what Jesus is really revealing to us. He says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, what people see. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Make it to where nobody knows you're fasting. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I want you to just focus on this last part. The Father who knows in secret will reward you openly. I believe, right, as we kind of just, in our own time, in our own way, pray and fast, go into the prayer closet and we fast. If you move the fast, I think the reward will come. As you begin to enter in, you'll see the Lord work. I think this is what Jesus is describing. But it's not for people to see you fast, right? You just do it very quietly, right? You do it very anonymously, secretly, and there's power in that. Okay, now, I want you to hold your place in Isaiah. I want you to now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, most of you know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 6. What do we battle against? Flesh and blood? Bones? No? The battle for the Christian is spiritual. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? We've always talked about this, right? Jesus came the first time to give you a spiritual authority, the Holy Spirit. He will come again to give you a physical authority when he comes and returns and gives you a resurrected body. But right now, our weapons are spiritual, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, so I want to read this to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our battle as Christians is what? Is spiritual. Now we're physical beings. And we see how the spiritual, right? It kind of goes into the physical, right, affects the physical, but really our arsenal is not physical. We don't get guns and bazookas and all these kind of things, right? Our battle is spiritual. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the battle is against what? Spiritual hosts of wickedness, right? The wicked one. That's our battle. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now here's verse 18, very important. Praying always. How do you pray always? How do you pray always? What did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You know, you're always speaking to the Lord. Even when you're driving in the car. Now you don't close your eyes, but you're speaking to the Lord, right? Lord, perhaps you're interceding while you're driving, right? You can listen to worship music. You can intercede. Matter of fact, I had about a three-hour drive down from up north back down here today, and that's what I was doing. Thinking about all the people with prayer requests. Got some worship music going, right? And I'm just kind of speaking to the Lord. You can do without ceasing, and that's what we want to do, right? And this is the whole aspect of prayer, the power of prayer. It's a spiritual work. Now, when you add fasting to it, the power of prayer, I believe, gets even more so. The battle, people, is prayer. All the other things are the arsenal, right? The shield, right? The sword. But the battle is prayer. You can have a shield and a sword and never get in the battle. What's the battle? It's prayer. We pray in the Spirit. We pray with the Word, right? We use all the arsenal, but the battle is actually prayer, right? And so that's how we what? That's how we battle against the darkness. We intercede for others, right? And fasting takes on another realm of that, I believe, when we fast. Now, fasting, a lot of people think, well, I fast because I want to lose weight. Huh? You ever hear people that? Well, you look at all physical kind of exercise place, right? They have a diet plan, right? A lot of times they fast a day. You know that? They fast to lose weight. Well, all that to say is that we don't fast to lose weight necessarily, right? We fast because we what? Want to deny the physical and enter into the spiritual, right? And that's really what fasting is. It's denying the physical, right? It's focusing on that spiritual authority. And remember what Jesus said. Remember that one time when he comes down and this boy is demon-possessed and the disciples can't cast it out? And what is he? He's cast out and he says, this can only be done by what? Prayer and fasting. And so you read that account there, and what I believe he's describing is that prayer is the battle, but sometimes fasting is required to make our battle even stronger. Right? And so that's why we fast. And I'll just share this with you too. You know, this is my personal experience about fasting. I don't really say I'm going to fast when there's a spiritual battle. But there have been times, and now in my lifetime now, there's about 5 or 6 times already. But I'll stop eating when there's a spiritual battle. I start to not, and you know, for me, that's pretty, to not eat. But because of the spiritual battle, I'll stop eating. And so I can understand, because I'm more focused on prayer and I'm more focused on interceding for that person, right? There's some kind of darkness. And so there's just something that happens. There's a dynamic where I'm not so much focused on physical things, but more focused on spiritual things. And I think many of you can probably relate to that, right? And so there's this connection with prayer and fasting. Prayer is the battle. Fasting allows us to get stronger in the battle. Okay? And so with that, let's read. Let's continue reading Isaiah 58. He says, why have we fasted? Verse 3. They say, and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? So he's saying, what he's describing is that the people are saying, hey, we're fasting, Lord, and you're not answering our prayers. We're fasting, we're afflicting, right? Our souls, and you're not doing anything. Well, you know why? Because their motivation is wrong. They might be fasting for, I don't know, a new car. They might be fasting for, I don't know, these things. And I want you to underscore this as you read this. Is the sense more they're fasting for selfish things? Or are they fasting for things not of self? Now, the Lord wants them, I'm going to just give you a hint here. The Lord wants them to not fast for things of self. But they're fasting for things of self. Okay? I want you to just note that, observe that. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? They're speaking to the Lord. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. So you're fasting and you're trying to find pleasure in your fasting. You're fasting so you can feed your flesh. Perhaps you're fasting for a new car. Perhaps you're fasting for something that you want that you shouldn't want. That's what he's saying. You're fasting with the wrong motives. And exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? Now, that's the question. When you start to fast, is it a fast that the Lord has chosen? That's the real important question. Is the Lord moving you to fast? And if it's the Lord moving you to fast, then it really does qualify the reason, doesn't it? It does. It can't be from selfish motives if the Lord is calling you to fast. It says, is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Now, verse 6, we're going to see the Lord's fast, right? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Look at what he writes. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. Is this what we're fasting for? The heavy burdens upon people. To loose the bounds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. This is how we should be praying and fasting. Those that are oppressed so that they would be free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Why would you fast and pray? Perhaps to give. To share your bread with the hungry. You see the motivation? It's not self-motivation, is it? Now, it's going to affect yourself as you fast rightly. But it's not self-motivated. It's God-motivated. You see? And it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Bring to your house. Be hospitable to the poor. These are the things we ought to be fasting about. Fasting with the right motivation. This is what the Lord is showing them. When you see the naked, that you cover him. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. Notice this, then your light shall break forth like the morning. If you fast with a pure motivation like this, he says, then your light shall break forth. Then there's going to be power. You understand? In your prayer. If you're just praying for selfish motives, God's not going to honor that. But if you're praying with the motive of God, then your prayers become powerful. And see, that's what I think fasting does. It's denying self. It really is. Fasting. You get hungry? Hey, deny it. It's denying self, isn't it? But it's almost like a picture on the outside of what we should be doing on the inside. It's not just not eating on the outside. It's on the inside. I'm denying myself. and I'm entering prayer, right, on these types of things, feeding the poor, right, heavy burdens, breaking the yoke of bondage, right? And so, then your light shall break forth like morning. Verse 8, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So you see how the Lord now starts to what? Empower, right? A person that fasts this way and prays this way. Notice it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Isn't that beautiful? All of us, what? We want our prayers to be answered, right? But he's saying, no, it's like a big if-then statement, right? How many do programming? If-then, right? If this, it's a very objective statement, isn't it? If this, then that. No question, right? He says, if your prayers are like this, if this is why you're fasting, if your motivation of fasting is this, then they're going to be answered. Right? Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then, notice the if then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as the noonday. If your motivation is right, if your fast with your motivation is right, then the Lord is going to act and he's going to answer your prayers. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Your prayers, because of your fasting with the right motivation, they're going to be working. How many want prayers at work? I do, right? Notice he's giving them kind of the blueprint here. Your motivation has to be right. Your fasting, it's not just for show, right? Your fasting has to be right with the right motivation, and then the Lord will answer your prayers. Now, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now he's kind of highlighting the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? The day that we what? Dedicate to the Lord. A rest, right? Notice he says, if your heart is right in this. He says, then, there's that if then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. But there's a big if, right? If we look at this day, this Sabbath day, right, as the Lord's day, if we consecrate to the Lord, if we do it with the right motivation, then the Lord is going to bless. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. There's going to be blessings when your heart is right on the Lord's day. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, so a little bit of a prophecy and a teaching on fasting from Isaiah. Fasting with right motivations versus fasting with wrong motivations. The fasting with right motivations, it gives us even more power in our prayer life, okay? All right, chapter 59. This is the gospel. Now, if somebody were to ask you, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you be able to answer? Well, hopefully we would, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? Is that he's made a way for you to go to heaven. To have eternal life. That's good news, right? And so you explain it, you expound on that a little bit, right? This is what Isaiah is doing. He's going to give us a description of how you're separated from God. Why are we separated from God? Because of our sin, our iniquity, right? Sin separates us from God. And so what must we do? We must confess our sins and repent of our sins. Right? And then ask Jesus to forgive us our sins. Now, why Jesus? Because he's our Redeemer. He's the only one that can redeem us from sin, because he's the only one that lived us in this life. Right? That's really the gospel, right? So as we know that we're separated from God, we have to confess first. We're sinners. We're separated. If you don't confess that, well, there's nothing you're going to ask for forgiveness of, right? And you're going to stay separated. So we have to confess we're sinners, separated from God. Sin means what? Missing the mark. The mark is perfection. I know I'm not perfect, right? I sin. I miss that mark. I have to confess that. And then I have to repent of my sin. I don't want to do these wrong things anymore. I want to go God's way. And then you ask what? The Lord to forgive you of your sin, to be your personal Lord and Savior. And so then he removes your sin because he's the Redeemer. He redeems us. He redeemed us with his blood. The blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? And so as he redeemed us, now we what? Our sins are removed and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we're what? We're sealed for heaven. That's the good news. And the thing about the good news is our only part is to receive it by faith. But what I just described, that's the gospel. We receive Jesus, what he did on the cross of Calvary, by faith. And we believe in that work. And then the Bible declares that we're imputed righteousness. Now, that's the good news. That's the gospel. Well, that's described right here in Isaiah 59. Let's read. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have what? Separated you from God." What's iniquity? It's sin. Your sin has separated you from God. God is holy. You're not holy. Sin is separating, right? "And your sins have hidden his face from you." There's no way you can have fellowship with a holy God with sin. "So that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity." This is the ways of the world. He's going to describe this all the way from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, right? This is the world. The world is separated from God. All the worldly ways. Says verse 4, "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth." Sound like the world? Yeah. "They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." Verse 6, "Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity." This is the way of the world. Everything is based on sin, really. What's in it for me? "And the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Verse 8, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." So if you remain in the world, if you remain going that way in the world, there is no peace. There's no peace with God. There's no salvation. You're separated from God. That's the message of the gospel, right? You don't have to remain separated. But we're born separated. We're born with a sin nature. Now, confession says, "Therefore," verse 9, "justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us." Right? And so he says, "We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness." Right? This is the state of being separated from God. "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." Okay, so this is confession, people, right? What are they saying? We know that we have iniquity. We know that we're separate. It's us. It's on us. See, that's the big thing, right? You have to confess you're a sinner. Now, a lot of people don't like to do that, right? The world doesn't do that. Hey, What's right is what's wrong is wrong. What's wrong is right. I'm not doing anything wrong. How can God be a God of love, right? If he's going to, I'm a good person. Right? That's what they say. But all of us are sinners. All of us are separated from God. All of us have transgression. And this must be confessed. You must acknowledge that you have a problem before you can get that problem fixed, right? But that's the deception of the prince of the power of the air, the deception of the God of this world. They say that you're perfectly fine being in the world, right? Just like everybody else. You don't have a problem, but you need to confess. This is what verse 12 takes us to. It says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. You have to confess your sinner. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. I know that I'm a sinner. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and iniquity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Okay, so this is an acknowledgement of who they are. Unrighteous sinners. Okay, now, the end of verse 15 into 16 and all the way to the end, it now speaks of the Redeemer, of redemption. This would be what? This would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, then the Lord saw it. The end of verse 15 here. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There's no man to intercede. Except for who? The man Jesus. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. What does he mean, his own arm? His own son. God what? God becoming a man to become the sin sacrifice. Notice what Isaiah is prophesying here. This is the gospel, people. Notice what he says. He saw that there was no man. And so he had to become a man. You understand? God had to become man. There was no man. No perfect sacrifice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him and his own righteousness, it sustained him. God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. You see, he was the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. He was perfect, holy, and he became that sin sacrifice for all mankind. You see the prophecy of Isaiah? This is the gospel right here. Man is separated from God. Man needs to confess he's a sinner. And then there's a Redeemer, one who's going to come, a perfect man. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Salvation will come from this perfect man, from God himself. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So I believe this is a reference in verse 17 to his second coming. He came the first time, what? To redeem man. He's going to come the second time to judge this world. Vengeance. According to their deeds, verse 18, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. Again, a reference to his second coming. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. So this is the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll read. In a little bit, when we get to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, it prophesies when the new covenant comes upon Israel. Right? This is my new covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants. It says that again, descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So it's a what? It's a covenant that goes on into what? Eternity. God is going to redeem Israel. Bring back Israel back in. This will be in his second coming, right around there. And this is going to be during the millennial kingdom. So it prophesies of what? The first and the second coming. But this is the redemption, right? The first time he came to redeem men's what? Souls, right? Through the Holy Spirit. That spiritual authority. The second time he comes, he's going to come to redeem physically. Give us our resurrected body. Right? He's going to look for everyone with the Holy Spirit in them. And he's going to give them a resurrected body. And he's going to rule and reign with them. Okay, so this is the gospel right here. Isaiah chapter 59. I want to close with one cross-reference in the New Testament. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians, in one verse, kind of explains it, Paul explains it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let me read that to you if you don't want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. In one verse, Paul explains this. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that good? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know all those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord? Now when God sees you, he sees you holy. Now, it's not because we are. Well, we are, but he sees you holy because he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. We talked about when we studied Romans and Galatians. What is justification by faith? Just as if I've never sinned. That's kind of the layman's description. And so, righteousness is imputed to you because your sin was imputed to Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for you. So every sin that you've committed, every bad thought, right? That was put on Jesus. And the wages of sin is death, and then he died. And in exchange for that, he imputes his righteous standing before God to you. And it's all by grace. Isn't that good news? Can you imagine? All of you tuned into this live stream, what God sees, if you've received Jesus Christ, what he sees is no sin. That's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. That's why I always say, that's why you don't have to go back and fix your sin. This is done. Otherwise, why did Christ die? When God sees you, when he looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Jesus. He sees you white as snow. That's the good news. And knowing that truth changes your life. Knowing that truth, how God sees you now, it changes your life. And it enables you to live, to glorify him. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this teaching on fasting and, Lord, the gospel as given through Isaiah, Lord. The good news. It is good news, Lord. Righteousness imputed. Each one that is tuned into the live stream that has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now God sees them in the righteousness of his Son. And if there be anyone that's tuned in and has never made that decision for Christ, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come upon them right now to make a decision to follow Jesus, to confess that they're not perfect, that they fall short of a relationship with the Holy God because of their iniquity, because of their sin, because of missing the mark of perfection. Confession. And then to repent of their sin. As they acknowledge that they are sinners falling short of the glory of God, that they would acknowledge that they want to go a different way. You want to go your way, not the world's way. To repent means to change directions. Oh, Lord, that they would repent of their sin. And then ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin. Only that perfect Lamb can do that cleansing. The Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. The perfect man. Only the perfect man as sacrifice can take away sin. Confess, repent, and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. If you do that in the quietness of your heart, the Bible declares that you're born anew, born of the Spirit, that you're secure, that you have the authority of heaven in you through the Holy Spirit, and that when Jesus comes again, he will give you that resurrected body to be with him forever and ever, physically. That's the promise of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the promise of the word. To be anyone tuned into the live stream that has done that in the quietness of their heart, they can be assured that they're saved, that they're going to heaven, that they have eternal life. Good news. All the way here in Isaiah 59. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.